Well, good morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get started with our lesson this morning. Oh, Father, Lord, as we humbly bow before your presence this morning, we just want to take this time, Lord, and ask that you would quiet our hearts, Lord, before you. Lord, as we come into your presence, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would calm my heart, Lord. Father, Lord, as I think of this lesson that I've been preparing for this week, Lord, as you have been with me and I've called upon your name, and Lord, as you're dealing with my own heart, Lord. For, Lord, as we think of Jesus, God the Son, our wonderful Savior, the love of our life. Lord, as we begin to see in John the beginning of his public ministry, Lord, and Lord, the lesson this morning is how he comes in and he cleanses the temple. Lord, I pray in my own heart, Lord, and pray for my dear brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord, that you would cleanse our hearts, Lord, that we may receive who you are, Lord. Lord, that there would be no sin in a way, Lord, that would hinder us, Lord, from experiencing who you are and worship you in a truth and spirit, Lord. Lord, we say that many times from our hearts, Lord. We want you to be worshiped in truth and spirit, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would start that process, Lord, that you would come into our hearts this morning and prepare us, Lord. Lord, we just want to tell you how much we're thankful, Lord, that we could come, Lord, in a nation like ours, Lord, freedom to come here on a Sunday morning, Lord, the freedom that we have in our nation and our communities, Lord, the freedom we have to come here as a church, as brothers and sisters united together. And all this is possible, Lord, because you bless us. Because you are good to us. That we have experienced the goodness of God. Lord, when I think, oh Lord, where we could be today, Lord, without you, Lord, how miserable we would be. Lord, that we would be off on our own. Being our own God. Running our own lives. And what a mess that would be. But Lord, we're so thankful that you, Lord, took the initiative, Lord, that even before the foundations of the world, Lord, you had in your heart to come down here. Lord, to minister to us exactly where we're at, Lord, in our lostness and our sinfulness. You came as the good shepherd. You came, Lord, to reach us, to touch us, to change us, to bring us to yourself, to bring us into the fold. Lord, how thankful we are, Lord, for that very truth this morning. And Lord, as we pray each week here on Sunday morning, Lord, I want to pray, Lord, again, Lord, that your presence of your Holy Spirit be in our midst, Lord. Lord, this is your church, Lord. We are the people of your pasture. Lord, we are your sheep. You are our shepherd. And Lord, we need to hear you this morning. And Lord, that will never happen outside of your Spirit, outside of the truth of your Word. So my prayer, Lord, for myself and for my brothers and my sisters and the families of this church, the children of this church, Lord, as the bread of life is opened up, Lord, this morning, God, we're praying that your Spirit, Lord, would do a deep work in each one of our hearts. Open up our minds, Lord. Open up our hearts that we may receive from you. Bless each Sunday school teacher, Lord. I thank you for their faithfulness and their commitment to you, Lord. And I pray now, Lord, that you empower them, Lord. Lord, that you would help them, Lord, to present the Word of God, Lord, to our children, to our young adults, to us here today. And Lord, how we want to pray even for the following hour, Lord, as we pray each week, God, would you meet us today, Lord. Would you fill us today? Lord, would you be honored today in this place? Lord, I pray your blessings and your hand upon everyone who participates in the service today. Those who will be serving, Lord, with their lives as they sing, as they share messages, Lord, as they read the Word of God, as they pray this morning. Lord, as we give our offerings today, Lord, I would pray, Lord, that you would even find in that, Lord, a sense of worship from our own hearts, Lord. But Lord, I want to pray now, Lord, just bless us. Bless each one that's here, Lord. God, we need you, Lord. We really do. Lord, we wouldn't be here, Lord, if your Spirit hadn't drawn us here this morning, and we're thankful for that. But today, we want Christ to be exalted. Lord, we truly want this to be a worship experience today because of who you are. So bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So with that in mind, would you turn with me to John chapter 2? And we're making our way through this chapter, as I said when we started this chapter, that John records basically three wonderful revelations of Jesus Christ. And we've seen that last week when we looked at the miracle of turning water into wine at that wedding last week. We've seen his glory. And today we're going to look at the zeal of our dear Savior. And I just want to remind us again of this very book, the very purpose of it. And I'm going to remind us every time we're together that this is the very purpose of this book. And look at John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's the very purpose of this book. And as I said, it's been a prayer of my own heart, Lord, that as we go through these chapters of John, that our desire really is that we would know our dear Savior more intimately, that we would have a greater appreciation for him, a greater love for him, that would have a tremendous impact on our lives. That it's not just enough just knowing about Jesus here, but we experience him in our hearts, and that it drives us to be more like him in our lives. Lord, as we're going through this time together, as we're going through our pilgrimage, the desire of his heart should be the desire of our hearts, and that is to be more like his Son, Jesus Christ, and to follow in his footsteps. Today is, in this particular passage, as I said, we're going to see the cleansing of the temple. And in preparation for that, there's a couple of verses in the Old Testament that really is prophecy concerning this, but it basically gives you an indication somewhat of what was on the heart of God when he came to this particular time in the beginning of his public ministry. And so I want you to consider the fact of going to Isaiah chapter 1. Would you turn with me over there? And I just want to read a couple of passages in preparation for the study on him cleansing the temple. Isaiah chapter 1, and I want to pick it up here at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now listen to this. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord. I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this of your hands to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, incense as an abomination unto me, the new moons and sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are troubling to me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you have made many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And then if you'll turn with me over to Malachi chapter 1. I'm sorry, I'd like to go to Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Now, the reason I bring you to those couple of passages is because as we now come to John chapter 2, and as we leave the wedding scene, as Jesus and his disciples leave Canaan. And it says here, read with me now in John chapter 2, and we'll read this account, beginning at verse 12. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto them, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now, let me just say this, is that as we look at this account here, that Jesus leaves Canaan with his family, and it says for a few days, and now they're heading up to Jerusalem for the Passover. You see, every Jew, male Jew, was instructed out of Deuteronomy, is that 3 times a year they would have to go up to Jerusalem and attend one of these feasts. One was the Passover, the other one was Pentecost, and the other one was the Tabernacles. Now see, so you see that Jesus was, not, let me just say this, Jesus himself, we know that while he was here on this earth, the 33 and a half years that he was here, that he upheld everything of God's law. Now, we're going to see here as we go through his life is that he does not hold to the traditions of the Pharisees and the elders. I mean, we'll see many times that there's this great divide that happens because he doesn't go along with their traditions. He's pretty much very much against traditions. But he really holds to the very fact that he is holding to all of the law given to us in the Old Testament by God the Father. And so he lived perfectly for the amount of time that he was here on the earth. And he obeyed all those laws. And there's one of the laws was right here is that, and he's been doing this for what? His whole life. He's been coming up to the temple three times a year as is instructed that young men should do. We see indication of that when we see the account when he was 12 years old and he went with his family to the temple. And he stayed there and was asking a lot of questions and everything else. So Jesus, remember, he says, I did not come to destroy the law, but he says, I come to fulfill the law. Now, let me just say this, is that when he comes to the temple, it's really interesting, is because we had just seen is that from the miracle in Canaan at the wedding feast was sort of kind of a private miracle that happened, particularly just with his five or six disciples at that particular time. His mother and some of the servants knew about that. And as we talked about last week, is that we see in Jesus' life, this was a transition going from his public life now, from his private life now to his public life. And even in that miracle that he gave there, when his mother came to him with that situation about, hey, they're without wine, and we see that time when he's saying, mother, he calls her woman. He's, I'm no longer going to be considered your son, but now you're going to deal with me as God's son, the Messiah, your Savior. And now we see him coming, and the very first thing he does in an open public now, he comes to the temple. And we know that, all of us know that from our studies, is that in the beginning of his public ministry, we see him cleansing out the temple. In the same way, as he goes through all of his public ministry then, as his public ministry is closing before the week of his passion, we see he cleansed the temple again. And one thing I want you to know is that what we're seeing even in the life of Jesus is that when he even says things like right here, he says, and, you know, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rise it up again. He's really making a very historic claim right here that as far as Judaism goes and as far as what the need of the temple is, after I have finished my Father's work, there's going to be no need for the temple anymore, in a sense, for offering up sacrifice. Now, let's just take a picture of what Jesus sees when he comes here, okay? Now, from what we know is that at the time of Passover, they say that Jerusalem itself would normally hold about 200,000 to 300,000 people in its normal time of, you know, as a city, as a large city, as a fortified city with walls around it. And normally that city was the size of about 200,000 to 300,000 based at this time. But at the time of Passover, that number could swell anywhere over a million people. And some historians even believe it could have been 2.7 million people. So can you imagine what it was like in that town? I mean, how many of us have seen pictures of like Mecca when the Muslims, you know, when they make their pilgrimage to Mecca? And you see thousands and hundreds and thousands of people just pouring into that city. Well, it's no different here. You would have seen that right here as Jesus comes up in this time of Passover. And what you would have is you have all these Jews who are journeying there, pilgrimaging there, to be obedient to the law and come for sacrifice. Now, what did Jesus see when he got there? Probably the same thing he's seen for the many years that he's been coming there all his life. This hustle and bustle, people coming and going. I mean, it was almost like a mob scene, you could almost believe. Every hotel would have been filled up. Every home that had a spare room would have been filled up. Now, how many of you have ever been to a great sporting event, like maybe the Indianapolis 500 or something like that? You know, or maybe the Super Bowl. Well, in that town, when that's happening, is that there's such an influx of people, is that everybody is selling their yards for parking. They're selling their spare bedrooms for a bread and breakfast or whatever you want to call it. And so they'll be no different at this time. So you can imagine the amount of people that were here at this particular Passover when Jesus comes. And I read these things from Malachi and I read these things from Isaiah for purposes because in there we see the heart of God at the time when Jesus comes, because we're going to see he comes and we know exactly what he does from this text right here. He cleanses the temple. Now you would say, boy, I mean, how did he do that? I mean, I'm going to tell you that he did it in anger. He did it in righteous anger. And the reason he's done it is we read here in Malachi and Isaiah that God is tired of these things. You know, they're all going through the formality. They're all going through the habit of well, this is what we got to do. But in this sense, we see it's gotten worse. I mean, here we see here that it's become really an opportunity for people to make money. Now maybe this thing started out because what he does, he comes up and he walks through the outer courts. He walks into the temple courts. And what does he see? I mean, can you imagine the scene that is going on? I mean, the money changers that are there. And the reason for the money changers is that a lot of these so-called pilgrimage, people coming from other lands or other towns and even out of other countries as they pilgrimage here, is that they had other foreign money with them, and so they would need an exchange of money to pay for those particular offerings that they were going to offer up. And so that's what the money changers were for. And they were making a business out of it. What they were doing is they were charging usury. They're charging interest. You know, it's almost like the mafia, you know, would do. They would, you know, if you borrow money from them, you're going to pay it back, and you're going to pay it back with a heavy price to it. See that in Chicago? Illinois. Well, and here's another thing. Think of the very fact that everyone that came there wanted to bring a sacrifice for his sins. And so we know that, what did they sacrifice? Well, for those who could afford it, they would sacrifice goats and sheep, goats and rams. And for others who couldn't afford it, they were more poor, they would buy doves and they would sacrifice those. So maybe this started out as kind of a convenience for the people coming, all right? Because can you imagine all these people coming, bringing their crates or bringing their goats on a rope and bringing it to be sacrificed? It's quite a scene. So what they did is they had all these people, and that make it convenient for your religion is that they would make it very available to you. Oh, you need money change, it's right here. You need a goat, well, just buy this one here. In fact, historians really believe is that a lot of times people would bring their own goats and they'd examine, no, that ain't good enough. And now you'd have to get rid of your goat and go buy one of their goats. So it was quite a money-making scene. Can you imagine that? This is pretty typical. And so this is what Jesus sees. It says, and they found in the temple, verse 14, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. So this is the temple of God. In fact, what I want to say to you right now, too, is that where all these money changers and merchants are, they really believe that this is all happening in the courts of the Gentiles. See, because the Gentile wasn't allowed into the inner temple courts. So they had a specific place just for Gentiles. And the reason they had that was so Gentile who wanted to have faith in a true God, who wanted to learn the religion, could come and learn and worship there in the court of Gentiles. But to the Jew now, there's no room for the Gentiles. In fact, they've taken what should be a place that they should be the light unto the Gentiles, they've turned it off so that no Gentile would even want to come there. There was no room for them. And so I want to get to this next section right here where it says that he saw these things, and when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. Now, we know that when John speaks, and I gave you the purpose of this book, really is for us to understand that he is the Messiah, he is the true Son of God, and that knowing these things that you and I might believe. His whole book is written for that very purpose. And I said earlier that there's probably 8 different signs that are major signs that he speaks of. But we know that there was many miracles that Jesus performed from the other Gospels. But John takes these certain ones and he gives a sermon concerning those to give us a deeper meaning to these things. Now, one of the things you see right here, this in itself had to be quite a miracle. I want you to bear with me a little bit. Can you imagine, again, we're talking about the size of the city had sweltered from about 200,000-300,000 to well over 1 million, at least. And now you see this temple, and it's jam-packed with merchants and everything else. One thing we know, that they're under Roman rule, aren't they? And one thing we know is that they had garrisons that would be around the city at certain points. Well, some historians say that there was probably one of the major garrisons right there near the temple, elevated, so they could see everything that's happening. And if any kind of commotions go on, they would send some Roman soldiers down there and straighten things out. Now, I want you to consider this. Jesus comes there, and he sees all this going on, and this is his start of the public ministry. And why? He's concerned for the glory of his Father. Then we learn that, and we're going to learn that all the way through Gospel of John, is that his heart's desire is to bring glory to his Father, to do everything that his Father has asked him to do, that his very life would show forth the glory of the Father. When he would say, "It is finished," he says, "I did this, Father. You have sent me to finish your work, and I have completed it. All this is done to the glory of the Father." And so even now in this cleansing of the temple, and we see, and some would say, well, man, Jesus got mad. I mean, he took a whip and he whipped people. He overturned tables. Yes, he did. This is righteous anger because of the irreverence that they were giving to the Father. They weren't bringing him glory. They were making this a money-making thing. In fact, the very leaders we know as we study the life of Jesus is that they don't care about the Messiah. He's right in their midst. It's shown over and over again. He performed miracle after miracle, and they did not want him. In fact, they wanted him dead. They wanted him out because it would affect the status of their life because they had it pretty good. Who do you think was making all this money? Who was getting part of all this usury? Who was getting the money for all these rams and everything else? They had a money-making machine here. They had a status in life. And Jesus comes, and the very first thing he does in his public ministry, yes, he's angry. He has a righteous anger, and he has a right to be angry. This is his Father's house, as he says right here. You have taken my Father's house and you've made it a den of thieves. And so he has a right to come to them. And here's the thing that really is astonishing, is that he probably, there's ropes all around from these animals being drugged in and everything else, because somebody had to bring these things in, and he picks these ropes up and he makes himself a cords of whip. And then in his anger, he lashes out. Now, by the way, I want you to understand, there was no stampede of people. Nobody. There's no indication in Scripture at all anybody really got hurt. In fact, the indication right here, when you look at right here, it says, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers and overthrew their tables. Then he said, then take these hence, them that sold doves, he said, take these hence. Even the crates that the doves were in, he didn't just turn those over and have a bunch of doves flying around all over the place. What I'm saying to you is that this had to be quite an astonishing incident that had happened right there in the temple as he cleanses it out. This one man, Jesus Christ, comes into that middle of that temple with all that commotion going on. And in his righteous anger, he says, get out. This is, don't make my Father's house into a den of thieves. And what's astonishing about that is that they all leave. These thousands and thousands of people, all these animals and all these things, it's cleansed because it says that he cleansed the temple. Now, we don't see the Roman government coming down because of this commotion, you know, that there's a riot going on. So this is a miracle in itself, wouldn't you think so? I mean, how many times we've seen, we're going to see the opposite as we look at the life of Jesus. Many times, he's right in the midst of them, and they're ready to grab him, throw him off a cliff, or they're ready to pick up stones and throw at him. And just like that, he just walks out in the midst of them. Well, in the same sense, we see right here, in the midst of all this commotion, is that he says he drove them out and he cleansed the temple, and they all left. Isn't that amazing? But that's what he does because he's God, the Son. And he has a right to do this. And it's interesting, as I mentioned earlier, at the end of his life, when he comes again into Jerusalem, he presents himself. In fact, in Scripture, it really talks about there's four Passovers at the beginning of his public ministry. There's the one Passover talking about here. He cleanses the temple in the beginning of his ministry. There's two more Passovers that happen. And then the fourth Passover is when he comes, presents himself as king. They reject him. He cleanses the temple for the last time. And then he goes on and makes a statement. And they keep bringing it up to him. Well, this guy said he's going to destroy the temple. It took us 46 years to build this thing. And through his life and through his ministry, they keep bringing this out to him, this very thing of what he says right here. He says right here, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And that's exactly what he does. Because we're seeing right here is that, as we said this a couple of weeks ago, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And we're seeing that he now becomes the temple. There's no use, again, in fact, even after they feel they have gotten rid of him and crucified him and killed him, just to make sure, God does take the Roman army and they go and they wipe out the rest of the temple. Even in his death, when he cried on the cross, it is finished. It says that the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. God was showing that this temple, all of this sacrifice, all of these things that I hate, the way you're doing it, there's no longer a need for it anymore. Because there's a new temple. And that's Jesus Christ. He says, I am the temple. He is the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. You see, he revealed his zeal in the cleansing of the temple. And even in Psalm 69, there's many indication this is a very prophetic psalm of all this is happening in his life right here as he's cleaning the temple. You see, I want you to think too about, let's go down and see after he cleanses it, and I believe it's a miracle that all these people are out of the temple. It's been cleansed. Because I believe when he says he cleansed the temple, it was cleansed. And he said, look at verse 6, and he said unto them, the soul doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. See, they polluted the temple, did they not? And that's what I'm saying is the irreverence that they see towards the temple and God's house. This is where God's glory was to reside. This was the place where you came and you found forgiveness, a covering of your sins for another year. This is where your heart was to be made right with God. And how could that happen in the midst of this when we see that all of this that was going on, there was no getting things right with God. All they were worried about is getting the act done over with, paying, get the lamb slain, and then I'm off good for another year. How much we see that today in our lives? Well, I must say that where people even feel, well, as long as I go to church for 1 or 2 hours a week, I'm fine. Well, let me ask you this. Are we not the temple today? True believers, are we not the temple? So I want to ask, if Jesus were to visit his temple today, what would he find? Now, we call them different today. They're not money changers. They're not, you know what I'm saying, or different sacrifice. They're called different things today. Well, I give my offering. You know, I didn't really hurt my neighbor this week. You know, I did a lot of good. But there's a lot of us, we do that. We come on Sunday for a couple hours and we do our worship or our time with God. But the temple was there permanently. And that temple is made up of different courts, represent different areas of our lives. And I even wonder, now our pastor this past Wednesday, if some of you were not here, he really made a charge to us as a church, asking us, are we really committed to our Savior? Are we showing that in our lives? Is prayer important to us? Are the meetings of the church important to us? I mean, that's our pastor saying that, challenging us as a church. Church, are you listening? Are you with us? Or is your court of the Gentiles, is it filled with all kinds of things? Is it filled with all kinds of activities that there's no room for the Gentiles? In other words, there's no room for the lost. Do we have room in our lives for the lost? Could they come and find the true God and worship? Can they see the true God in our lives? You know, I have to ask myself the very same things. Like I said, when God leads me to a study like this and we go to His Scripture, these things prick our hearts, don't they? They speak deep to us, don't they? Well, I'm right here with you. When I study these things and God is revealing it to me in my heart and He's confirming that through His Spirit and I'm looking at His Word and I say, God, you got to help me. Man, I need a change. Have I gotten so busy in my life that I don't have time for the Gentiles? For the lost? Would He be happy if He came into our church today? Now, we just went through a study this past year on the 7 letters to the churches. Those were not just good things for us to know about. Those should have been examining our hearts to see where we're at. What is the status of our lives? And like I said, I'm sitting right down here with you. There's a lot of things that I've learned through those 7 letters that speaks heavily to my own life. And I've been walking to the Lord a long time since 1975. And I'm still struggling. And sometimes I hate what I do in my life. But we want Jesus to come to our temple and we want to experience Him. We want to see true worship. And how that happens is when, what does He see? Has He got room there? Can you imagine the Son of God going through that crowd? All that activity, bumping up against people and everything else. I can't even get in there and worship and understand. You know, this is what we do in our own lives as Christians. We get so busy. That we lose sight of the real thing. And that's what Jesus, in his rightful anger, he has a right to be angry. Because we're not given reverence to his Father. We're not shown his glory. And look at these questions right here. Look at verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And one commentator, you know how he elicits these questions? He says they're stupid. It's a stupid question, and it's a wicked question. I thought, wow, that's pretty heavy. What signs did thou show us? I mean, right in their midst, they see this. Here comes the Son of God, and he shows his anger, and he's rightfully right, rightful anger. And then all of a sudden, like, poof, can you? I would have loved to have been there. I can't wait to have him. I go back. Jesus, I want you to show me that scene. Can you just show me exactly what happened when you were there? Let me see. And I believe we're going to be able to. He's going to show it, and we're going to see. Poof, just like that. Just like when they are all pounding, ready to throw him over a cliff. Poof, he just walks out in the midst of them. And we're going to see this. The temple's cleansed. So they see this miracle right in front of them, and they say, what sign? Has anybody ever done that? If any other person would have came in, they would have taken ropes and tied him up and thrown him out and taken him to the loony farm. Am I right? Or the Roman garrison would have came down. So I think this commentator's right in a sense when he says this is a stupid question. And we're going to see that all the way through John. We're going to see these stupid questions. Jesus taking needs of people and performing great miracles, making water into wine and doesn't have any grapes or nothing. He's going to be able to take a blind man who was born blind from birth and give him sight. See him take five loaves of bread and two fishes and feed thousands of people. And they're going to say, show us a sign. I agree with the guy. This is a stupid question. But the other thing he says, it's a wicked question. And a reason for that, and I want to close with this. It's wicked because people would not acknowledge something's wrong. People would not acknowledge that there was sin in their midst. What right do you have to do this? We're fine. We're doing exactly what Moses told us to do. Why, we're the children of Israel. And this is what we're supposed to do. Well, let me just say that there was true believers who really understood this and were thankful for this cleansing. Can you imagine being a true believer? Some of us experience that. We go into other churches and you wonder and you see what's going on. And you say, what in the world is going on with the church? Or you see a brother or so-called brothers and sisters in Christ out in the world, and you see the way they behave and the way they treat one another, or the way they even treat each other in the church, and you wonder, what in the world is going on? See, they were wicked questions because they did not acknowledge exactly what was happening in their own hearts. They refused to address the sin issue. And that just leaves me with the last point. You see, we'll never, ever come to understand the love of God without first seeing the sin in our lives. You see, if we don't recognize what sin really is and recognize how lost we are, we don't need a Savior. We don't really appreciate Him. So I think it's right. He starts his public ministry with cleansing of his Father's house. He has a right to do that. There's sin that's rampant. There's no room for the lost. All there is just making money and just making sure that I'm fine. And you want to see that? Go check out some of the scriptures in Matthew when he really gets on the Pharisees and talks about, these are my shepherds. These shepherds are going to land up kicking the blind man out of the temple. That's the kind of shepherds they are. But the point is, he has a right to cleanse. This is his Father's house. In the same way, he has a right to cleanse us. If you've got sin in your lives, come to the Savior. Let him cleanse out your temple. Let him cleanse your heart. Don't ask the questions why. Show us a sign. Accept who he is. This is the Savior. This is the Son of God. These things were written that you may know that he is the Son of God and that you might have life. If you're here this morning, you don't already know that. Come. He's calling. He's the good shepherd today. He's calling his sheep to himself. But he's saying to us in this whole passage today, look, you want to worship me? You want to know me? Bill, you want to, Bill, are you right? Bill, are what you're saying to me? You want to know me more deeply as we go through these verses, as we go through these chapters on my life? Then, Bill, be honest with me. Let me cleanse you. Let me cleanse your temple so that we could have intimate fellowship, so that you could get to know me. Because if I don't cleanse you, you're not going to know me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage here, Lord, where you start your public ministry, and the first thing you do, Lord, is you want to cleanse us. Lord, I'm convicted even in my own heart, Lord, this morning of these things that are in the courts of my own life. The busyness that's there. Lord, the things that I'm buying from this world. From the very sins of my own heart, Lord. God, cleanse me this morning, Lord. Do your work, Lord. Lord, do your work in our church here at Living Hope Bible Church. Lord, we do get ourselves dirty in this world, Lord. Lord, we look forward to when you could wash our feet so that we could be cleansed and that we could find fellowship again. So, Lord, would you do that, Lord? Lord, show us the deep courts of our life, Lord. Lord, you've called us to be your temple. Lord, we want to be a clean temple, Lord. We want to be a temple where people could come and find the Savior. You could see the holiness of God, could see God's glory. Lord, you even prayed for that in John 17. Lord, you prayed that in our lives, Lord, that the glory of God would be manifested. Lord, that's only going to happen when your Spirit, Lord, takes these words, brings conviction of sin in our lives, that, Lord, that we could deal with that, Lord, to confess that and have you cleanse us. And, Lord, I want to pray for those that may even be here, Lord, that don't quite know you yet. Lord, you're drawing them to yourself. And I pray, Lord, you'll finish that work, Lord. God, you'll open up their minds and their hearts. Lord, that they'll confess their need for a Savior. They'll confess their sins. Lord, that you'll bring conviction of their sins. And, Lord, may they be cleansed, Lord. And that's what you offer to us, Lord. Lord, that's what you offer to us. Cleansing. Eternal life. And that life starts right now in our relationship with you because you are life. Thank you again, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.